You know, the Lord is teaching us not to stress over things that we have no control over. He's teaching us not to worry about anything. Trust everything to Him and trust everything to Him. Give it to God, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. You know, God wants us to live a worry-free life. He wants to bring us into a place called rest. Sabbath is in Christ. He is our rest. So, we've got to get over ourselves. And when we're full of us, when we're full of ourselves, we're worried. We're fearful. Yeah. Because in God's presence is there's perfect peace. In His presence there is perfect love. There is no fear in love. God is agape. So when we're abiding or in Christ, then we can be free from fear. We can be free from worry. We can be free from doubt. We can be free from shame. We can be free from condemnation. We can be free indeed. Whomsoever the Son sets free is free indeed. So God wants His people to enjoy the rest that He has already purchased for us in the new creation. He's opened up the floodgates, amen, and He's opened the heavens and said, "Come to Me and rest. Take My yoke upon you." So, if you find yourself fearful, worried, ashamed, in condemnation, doubtful, hopeless, it means that you have wrong focus. Whenever I focus on self as the agent to somehow fix these things in me, then I get into greater hopelessness. People get into depression because of wrong focus. In God, there is a place. In Christ, there is peace. And it's the peace that what? Passes all understanding. It's not based upon your intellectual understanding of your situation. It's beyond that. Our minds try to reason everything out. Figure it out. But God is higher than our reason, even. His ways are higher than our ways. We need the mind of Christ, and to have the mind of Christ means to abide in Him, in Christ. So as we, again, it's all about relationship. It's all about focus. Set your affections on things above. Right focus. Jesus said if your eye is single, if it's focused, if it's healthy, then your whole being will be full of light. And so, my peace, man, I tell you, we're all in this together. There's moments when I struggle with fear or doubt and shame and all these things the enemy tries to throw on me. And the only answer is not to go see a psychologist. Amen. But is to get into God's heart. Amen. Just to draw near to the Lord. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. There is a place of refuge in the Lord. And that's what God is trying to get our attention about. You see, even the things that we're encountering, the things that we don't understand, the things that are difficult in life, God is still saying, you're not going to find the answer in the doctors or the psychiatrists or the drugs or sex or whatever else you're trying to fill yourself with. You're only going to find your contentment in Me, says the Lord. He is our peace. He is our refuge. He is our safe harbor. So when I find myself getting anxious and fearful and worried and doubtful and angry and all these things, it means that I'm too full of Me. So I've got to deny or disown myself. I have to turn away from myself. God really has come to deliver us from ourselves, hasn't He? Yes, I can be my own worst enemy. So I find my rest, my completion in Christ. you are complete in Him. Not this kind of exchange where I'll give Jesus a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and I'll obey Him here, but not over here. Because in the areas where we refuse to submit to God, well, we're basically giving a green light for the enemy to come in and camp. When we're disobedient, we're given a green light for the enemy. He's looking for legal access to you and I, and we give Him legal access when we do what? When we submit to Him. When we listen to His voice instead of the voice of the shepherd. He wants God's people to be bummed out, fearful, depressed, angry, without victory. But God wants us to have peace and joy and love and goodness and self-control, right? And gentleness and all the good fruits. And that's in Him. That's the fruit of God. Through what? The same reason, the same method, it's through Christ. In Christ, we live. And so, this is the journey. The Bible says that we are to labor to enter into rest. Labor to enter into rest. But yet, it's not by works. So we're talking about working to get into rest in that sense? No. God's saying, pursue. David discovered something, amen, in the secret place. He discovered that there was a refuge for his soul in God. And he wrote many psalms, and he wrote many songs. He was a worshiper, a man after God's own heart. He was a pursuer of God. And he had troubles that were greater than anything that we know today. Amen. I haven't been encountering. Have you ever read about David's life? Come on, somebody tell me, right? He had some problems going on. He had a lot of enemies. But he discovered a place of refuge in the midst of all that. Amen? And it wasn't at the psychiatrist. It was in Christ, in God's heart, the secret place. And God wants us, you and I, to live or dwell and abide in that place with Him so that we will be a witness to His grace, to His ability. People will look and see our lives that we have a peace. Even though we have our days, they still know that there's something greater in us. There's an influence on our heart, and there's a peace about us. There's a joy about us. There's a love that we possess that they don't have. And so we have to abide in the One who is love in order to express love, true love. Not the love with agenda, right? The love with benefits. Well, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine, No, it's the love of God. As we are abiding in Him who is love, we will express love. And it will be selfless because, again, if we are self-centered, we cannot be Christ-centered. You can't do both. That's what you call double-mindedness. And the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So we've got to make up our mind who we're going to serve, right? You can't serve two masters. You can't serve the world, amen, and serve the Lord. So I've discovered that, and when I mean world, I'm not just talking about the nice things that we can enjoy in this world. How many know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about cosmos, that evil system that is poised against the will of God. It is the spirit of Antichrist. We cannot be in bed with the devil, amen, and enjoy the blessings of God and the peace of God, the rest of God. We cannot be compromising with the devil, amen, and expect to live in peace. Because he's just looking for an entrance. He's looking for a way in. He's looking for someone who is good at justifying their own behavior. You know what I'm saying? Well, God gave us the herbs to enjoy. Let's not go there, right? That was me before. When I was a new Christian, I went to church and I'd smoke a bowl before I went to church. You know, I was really spiritual then, you know. Yeah. And one day I got home, and because at that point I was still okay. And God hadn't really dealt with me about it yet. But then one day I got home from church, and this was only a couple weeks in, really, after I was born again. And I got home and I went back to my stash. I was going to smoke a bowl. And the Spirit of God came on me, and the conviction of God just overtook me. And all of a sudden, this stuff looked so dirty to me. And I took it, the whole stash, yes. And they said, don't throw that away. Yeah. And I just threw it in the trash, man. And boom, God set me free from it. I haven't desired it. I don't need it. I have discovered a high, amen, that this world can't give you. You want to get high? Go to the Most High. Because there's always a price to pay, amen, for the world's cheap counterfeits. And it's worse in the end. You don't notice it right away because the devil's slick. He masks it, you know, just so he can get you deeper into it, so he can set the trap. Same thing with drinking, you know. I'm not going to get into a debate whether you're going to have a little social drink here or there or a little wine for your stomach's sake. Because I used to have a little wine for my stomach's sake, you know. You know, wine is in the Bible, right? So even Jesus, when he turned the water into wine, the reason why they said, well, you save the best to last is because they gave the best at first. And when people's tongues got a little numb from the alcohol, it wasn't the strong alcohol we have today, but it was alcohol. You know, I mean, some of it was fermented. And their taste buds would get deadened, and then they'd bring the cheap stuff out. And they didn't know the difference. It's all... All right. So I was like, yeah, well, wine's in the Bible, and, you know, as long as I'm not getting drunk after about 8 glasses, you know. Yeah. I still ain't drunk. Yeah. But I went to the store and bought a quart of beer, lived right across the street from a convenience store. And I came home, Mr. Spiritual, sat down and I opened that up and drank about halfway down, and the same thing happened again. God just wrecked me right there. He just messed me up, and I just got so convicted. And it's like it just tasted bad, and I capped it off, walked over and dumped it. Boom. Right at that point, God says, now I know that you mean business. I had repented, see, and haven't touched it since. Thank God. Amen. But see, the devil wants us to have sympathy for him. You know, give him a little bit. You don't have to be that extreme about sin, you know. In fact, Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Cast it from you. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Deal with it that severely. Why? Because it's better for you to go into life maimed than to have all your members and go to hell. Amen? And the devil's just looking to get a ground in your life, to get a foothold in your life. So, folks, God's not looking for compromisers. Amen? He's looking for soldiers in his army that are disciplined, that are loyal, that are willing to fight the good fight. Amen. That are going to join ranks with the Lord. And for his cause, they're going to represent him authentically. And the world looks at us and they say, now that is a Christian. I've heard a lot of people claiming to be Christians, but they live like we do. But that there is a Christian. That's somebody that's got victory. That's somebody that's got peace when everybody around them is falling apart. Because they've discovered the secret is Jesus, amen? And in that secret place where they know how to draw in and draw near and to receive grace and mercy from the Spirit of the Lord to help us. You know what? Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And that means in him we are also overcomers. Now, God wouldn't tell us to overcome the world if it wasn't possible. But our responsibility is to overcome. Well, God, one of these days, if you do it for me, well, he'll do it for you, but you have to get into position to receive the grace that is available for you to be free. And if we're full of ourselves, we don't realize our need. When we're full of self, we're satisfied with self, and therefore there's no hunger, no desire for His presence, for His ability. So the Lord sometimes just has to shake things up, doesn't He? To get our attention that we realize, wow, I was doing pretty good. I was very confident in my Christianity. You know, I was so confident, I even started comparing myself to other Christians. Oops. God says, we need to turn the heat up over here a little bit. And we need to cause this individual to realize their true condition apart from me and their inability to overcome apart from me. God is good. Amen. Thank God for all that goes on in your life because it's working together for good. Amen. Romans 8:28. He will work all things together for the good to them that love the Lord. Well, God, we thank You for allowing us to serve You, to be here today. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that You will continue to guide and direct, Lord, everything that goes on here today. Holy Spirit, just reveal the things of Jesus to us, Lord. Bring to our remembrance everything we need to remember and even show us things to come. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, I've been talking about freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Freedom from the bondage of religion and performance. Again, it's all about relationship. Abiding in the Lord, walking with the Lord, enjoying fellowship with the Lord and with His people. Because you cannot separate Jesus from His people. We are the body of Christ. Amen. We are His hands and His feet. His expression here on the earth. Our great high priest, the head of the church, is at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Now, today I want to shift a little bit into this area of mercy because mercy is a fruit, if you will, of agape. If you think about all the fruits of the Spirit, everything really comes out of agape. You know, all the good things, all the good gifts come out of agape because God is agape. It actually literally says God is love or God is agape. We've been talking about God's love. And we need to know the difference between human love and God's love. Amen. And but mercy is an expression, another facet of love, of agape. And I want you to turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 2, verse 13. And the title of today's message is The Triumph of Mercy. The Triumph of Mercy. James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, we know that God is a just judge. Amen. Whatever God does is in righteousness, it's in truth, it's always fair. Sometimes we don't understand God's ways, and the devil wants to accuse God of not being good, you know. But God is just. God is fair. Truth is not just a nameless, faceless compilation of do's and don'ts. Truth is more than just a list of regulations and codes. Truth is a person. Truth is our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the truth. I am the truth. And we have to shift from just the codes and the regulations and the rules to a person who not only forgives us, brings us back into fellowship with the Father, but then begins to give us instruction by His Holy Spirit in the right way, in the way that we should go. And so what God does is He writes His law where? In our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If you will, He pens it in our hearts so that by the Spirit of God, we know if we're in the truth or not. If you get out of line with God, how many know that the Spirit of God convinces and convicts us, doesn't He? You can get very uncomfortable and you begin to say things that you shouldn't or think things that you shouldn't be thinking on, right? Or doing things that you shouldn't be doing. The Spirit of God is there to guide us. into all truth. And again, what is truth? It is authenticity. It's what's real. And we don't want to believe a lie. Nobody does. But many times we are believing a lie as though it were our truth. You know, we all pretty much think that we're right in our own minds, right? The Bible says, you know, every man is right in his own ways. And but it's the Lord who weighs the hearts. It's the Lord who reveals what is true. The just weight of the Lord. He is perfect justice. But here we just read in James that mercy rejoices or exalts itself against judgment. So we're going to look at that today. Christianity is not just about, I know, contrary to what some people believe, it's more than just an accumulation of facts or information or even scriptures. You can ever be learning scriptures and never come to the knowledge of the truth. The Pharisees were ever learning. Jesus said, you're ever learning, but you don't come to the knowledge of the truth. And while the truth was being presented to them, he was Jesus, amen, the truth in person. And they could quote the scriptures, but they didn't know the one the scriptures were referring to. So the written word is to reveal the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. We want our information to give us an encounter with God or to reveal him so we know him. It's more than just learning about God. When I was a kid, I went to Sunday school off and on, and I learned about God and I learned about Jesus. At least I learned some when I was paying attention. But, you know, I didn't know this God or Jesus. He was a flannel graph Jesus, you know, in a story of kind of long ago. You know, this guy walked, and I liked Jesus by the things that I heard that he did, you know, and I thought, you know, I like this Jesus, but I didn't really have a personal relationship with Jesus at that time. I was just simply learning about him. And God wants to take us from theory to fact. He wants to take us from the word, the written word, to the living word, the authentic relationship with him, so that we know his voice. My sheep know my voice, Jesus said. Do you know the voice of Jesus Christ? Do you know when Jesus is speaking to you? Are you able to identify his voice versus your own thoughts, or even the devil? You know, the devil likes to counterfeit, doesn't he? He likes to impersonate the voice of God. And he tells people to do all kinds of crazy stuff. And people do all kinds of crazy stuff in the name of God. God told me to kill this person, you know. Or, you know, we need to know his voice. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. So true Christianity is really one who is possessed and motivated by this divine love, and it passes knowledge. The love of God that passes knowledge. Knowledge is important, but knowledge is only the entry level into relationship. You first have to learn about God, amen? You have to know that he is. You have to learn that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So knowledge is the beginning. We need the knowledge of God. We need to study the scriptures, but not for the sake of just accumulating more information so I can be more obedient to a letter or to a written code of regulations. So hopefully I can do enough good to be good enough for God. That's bondage. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We are justified freely through the grace that is available to us in Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship, amen, with God. Getting back into that place where we're walking with him. We know his heart. We know his desires. We know if we're off track because his spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. He is either affirming what we're doing or he's saying no. That's not right. And you don't want to deny his voice. You don't want to ignore the voice of the Lord. You don't want to grieve the Spirit of God by not obeying him. You don't want to become hardened in your heart. So a true Christian is one who is possessed and motivated by divine love. God's love. Ephesians 3:16, this is Paul's prayer to the church of Ephesus, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That he would do what? Strengthen you with might through his Spirit in the inner man. For what reason? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in agape, rooted and grounded in love, may be able then, in this order, to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of that love, to know the love of Christ, which what? Verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, I'm not advocating ignorance, that we don't study. We don't study to assure ourselves approved, amen, as some would advocate. You know, oh, you don't need any theology, some people will tell you. No, you need the theology so that you can distinguish who the true God is from the counterfeit, amen? You need the knowledge of God, but that knowledge of God is to bring us to a relationship with him, to where his Spirit is in us and we have communion with him in our hearts. And the Spirit of God bears witness with us, telling us this is who you are. You are my son. You are my daughter. And this is the way. Walk in it. So 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, the latter part of the verse says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. What does edify mean? It means to build up. As architecture, you know, as building, making a building, erecting a building, if you will. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Guess what word is being used there for love? Agape. What does God do? Even when he corrects, it's still for the purpose of building up. When God chastens us, disciplines us, it's always for the purpose of building up. Amen? The devil wants to knock you down and leave you down. God will correct us in his love for the purpose of building us up. So this is the difference. Remember, I talked about last week a little bit, but the devil accuses for the purpose of condemning you. And if you will accept the condemnation, then you will fall into that trap that he sets for you. And he'll rob you of any confidence you could have in God, because now he gets you focusing on your own performance and on your failures rather than on the blood of Christ that's already dealt with those sins that you've once confessed. So the Holy Spirit convicts us for the purpose of redemption, for the purpose of building up. The devil accuses for the purpose of condemnation. You get the difference? And the condemnation, again, is so that he can get you into a place of defeat in your own understanding or in your own heart, so that you won't have confidence to serve God. He wants to get you into a place or state that Adam once was when he had sinned. And he went and he hid from the Lord. The devil wants you to hide from God. Jesus wants you to come to him. When you blow it, come to me, he said. Confess it. That's all you got to do. Just come to me. God doesn't get tired of forgiving you. Amen? But he knows your hearts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't try to figure it all out. Don't try to put yourself in that position of saving yourself, because you cannot. If we would focus on the Lord and our relationship with the Lord, then, and that is really to love God and to love others. All of the law is fulfilled in that, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. You get that? How can we say we love God who we don't see if we don't love people who we do see? So the love of God, this agape love, has got to be the motivation in everything that we do, because love came down in the form of Jesus. Amen. Matthew 5:17. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5:17. He didn't say, I'm coming here to get rid of rules or laws. He says, I've come to fulfill that which was written. I've come to live up to every standard that was set in the law, to live a perfect, sinless life on your behalf. Because none of us were able to live up to God's perfect law. The law is not bad. The law is perfect. It's holy. But none of us were able to live up to the standards that were set there. So Jesus came, and where Adam had failed, he succeeded to overcome. Amen? On our behalf. And then it says that that which was contrary to us was taken away. Those commandments, those accusations against us because of sin were taken away and nailed to the cross. Isn't it awesome that your sins and your lawless deeds God will remember no more? That all the times we've blown it in the past, if we've confessed them to God, He has forgiven us. He's removed that. Do you believe that? The devil doesn't want you to believe that. But God wants you to believe that. So your confidence will be in Him and not in yourself. It's all about turning away from me and turning to Him. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Agape is the fulfillment of the law. Now understand again, the Pharisees, they had the written code. They had the commandments. But what they didn't have is the love of God. Jesus said in Luke 11:39, now you Pharisees, he says, you make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. It's nothing new under the sun, folks. The same thing happens today. You know, we can put all kinds of paint on ourselves and make ourselves look good, dress nice, look nice, talk nice, act nice, but we can be a wretch on the inside. And we don't fool God. We may fool men, but we don't fool God. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They had men fooled, but they didn't have God fooled. He says, you look good on the outside, but inside you're full of wickedness. I don't want to be a Pharisee. How about you? I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to get off this self-performance trip, and I want to come into the rest of God and walk with the Lord and enjoy abundant life, abundant living that He's made available to us to walk free from condemnation, fear, and death. He wants you to be free from shame. Listen to God's desire that no one perishes. Ezekiel 18:23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? Ezekiel 18:31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself, here it is, even in the old covenant, get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. What do you need to do? Turn. Turn from what? So by turning from sin means I'm turning from a self-centered life, right? To where now my life is centered in Christ. He is my hope. He is my foundation. He is the one who completes me. He is the one who enables me. I cannot overcome in my own willpower. In your willpower, you may be able to impress people, and you may be able to demonstrate to people that you've got such resolve, you've got such willpower that you can quit smoking cigarettes or you can quit doing this thing or that thing. And people say, wow, how did you do it? Well, I just dug down deep and I just decided I'm going to stop. And some people have a very strong will and they can do that, you know, but it doesn't produce righteousness. It doesn't make you righteous. You can stop doing all kinds of things and go to hell. Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You've got to repent. You've got to turn away from you as being your own Savior. Amen? And you'll find your strength comes from Him. Your salvation comes from Him. Your stability comes from Him. Your joy, your peace, the love, all that you have need of is in Him. It's not in you trying to earn enough credit with God. It's you receiving what God has already done on your behalf and made available freely. That's why He says, come with confidence. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Come before the Father's throne by way of the blood of Jesus and pray and ask the Father to give you everything you have need of. Pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. What? Give us this day our daily bread. What is your daily bread? It's more than just Safeway. Amen. He's talking about your sustenance, which is the Spirit of God, the power, the ability that God supplies in your life. You've got to pray. You've got to ask. If you ask, He says, you shall receive. Believe when you ask. Now, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, very patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is repentance? Again, it's changing my mind, right? It's about turning away from me and my ways and trusting Christ. God's mercy is you and I not getting what we deserve. We're talking about shifting from agape to mercy. Matthew 5:7, Jesus said, blessed are the extremely happy, to be envied are what? The merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, I want us to kind of shift gears a little bit here, because this is where I really want to focus today. Is mercy is greater than sacrifice. Mercy triumphs or boasts over, exalts over judgment. Judgment is necessary. When we have a court session here, amen, in the land, and somebody goes before a judge, and that judge judges justly, people say, great, he got what he deserved, all right? And if the judge is lenient, we may say, well, that judge has shown some grace for this person. They deserved worse, amen? But they got some mercy. They got something they didn't deserve. And likewise, our Father in heaven, thank God, is merciful. Amen? He's merciful. He's the judge, but He's also merciful. And He wants to let us off. But if we don't turn away from our sin and confess it, then what will happen is we will have to come before Him in that day. And no flesh will glory in His presence. No sin will stand in the judgment. If we do not renounce now and turn away from our sin and ourself, our selfish ways, then in that day we will try to come before a holy God with that sin problem. The good news is that Jesus has already dealt with the sin problem. Amen? It's already been dealt with. People just need to know there's forgiveness, there's mercy at the cross. Jesus paid the price that we deserve to pay. He bled and died on our behalf. He became our sacrifice. He says, I'm going to be your substitute. You deserve this, but I'm going to pay the price for you so you can be free. We were on the executioner's block. And Jesus showed up and says, I'll take their place. Let them go. That's the mercy of God. Let me ask you this, folks. Was it fair what happened to Jesus? No. Are you glad Jesus died on our behalf? You know, sometimes, folks, we don't understand. God's ways are not our ways. But all I can tell you is that God is good. That God is love. That God so loved the world that He gave a perfect, sinless one for sinful humanity. You understand? It was God's mercy that rejoiced over, triumphed over justice, judgment. God's judgment was satisfied, but His mercy was poured out. God, it cost God. In Micah chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams?" He's talking about just the sacrifices that we would give under the old system. 10,000 rivers of oil, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In verse 8, "But He has shown you, O man," hear it, "what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" Turn to your neighbor and say, "This is what the Lord requires of you." "But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Relationship, justice, amen, and mercy, which triumphs over judgment. How many have appreciated some mercy in your life? How many have blown it with maybe a friend or someone that you love, and instead of getting exactly what you deserve, they let you off the hook? How many know how that feels? Isn't that a good thing, amen? I can remember sometimes blowing it, and I knew my dad was coming home. And mom was going to tell him what Keith did. And boy, she had to tell him a lot, often. But when dad came home, I was kind of like, boom, 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 oh no. And it's like, I'm going to bed early, mom. I go upstairs, I'd crawl in the bed, and I'd hear those size 12s coming up the stairs, and here he comes. And I can remember a few times where it's like, I thought I was really in for it. But dad was just he was just gracious, and he was merciful. You know? Folks, we don't always get what we deserve. But I tell you what, if God has been so merciful to us, should we not also show mercy to others? If God so loved us and was willing to give up His Son for us and to forgive us, is it too much for Him to ask us to forgive others that trespass against us? You see, God is completely justified in condemning a person who refuses to forgive others, based upon the sacrifice of Jesus. Do you hear it? We didn't deserve what Jesus did. And Jesus willingly laid down His life. And Jesus was the one who hung on that cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Are you hearing me today? And that's the grace, the mercy of God that He's shown us. Should we not also, in turn, to our fellow man, forgive, amen, and show mercy to others? "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As in heaven, so on earth." James 2:13 in the New Living Translation says it this way, "There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when He judges you." Do we not see that throughout Scripture? Do we not see that in the parables? Do we not see that with the rich man and Lazarus? Where this beggar laid at the rich man's doorstep? It was His mercy. It was an opportunity for this man to be justified by showing mercy to someone else. Do you see it? And He refused the mercy that could have been His by refusing to be merciful to someone else. Think about it. You see, we see also the gospel presented in illustrations of life, not always in just a word that we speak here, but the gospel is presented to people in the illustrations of their life, of their life experiences. And God is merciful, and to those who have shown mercy, they receive mercy. But in 2:13, it says what? Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Is this okay? Are you getting fed today? I believe there's a witness of the Holy Spirit here in this. And you know, the Lord feeds me too. It's amazing how that works. You know, as you sow into others, God sows into you. But we don't do it for that. We do it out of love. Amen? What about Abraham? Abraham was ordered to commit what was considered to be a horrible crime. That was what? To kill his own son. To sacrifice his son. Son of promise. But yet we know that God intervened, didn't he? Because Abraham was willing to obey. He believed God. And he believed that God would provide a sacrifice. And so God provided a lamb, didn't he? And that lamb was Jesus Christ. The Lord did come. And he laid down his life for us. Now, I asked you this already, but was it right? Was it fair? What happened to Jesus? There was an injustice, folks, done to a perfect, sinless man. That's God's mercy, triumphing over judgment. Solomon's wisdom. Let me read it to you from 1 Kings 3:16. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I'd given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she laid on him." In verse 20, "So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom." How nice. "And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.' Thus they spoke before the king." They got into an argument. "And the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is a dead one, and my son is a living one.' And then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.'" You can imagine what was going on about that time. "'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And verse 25, the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other.'" What was he thinking? He was wise. God gave him wisdom, didn't he? "Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, but by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.'" Ah. "So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is the mother.'" What was the mother, the true mother, willing to do? She was willing to suffer an injustice to spare the life of her child. Do you understand? You're getting it? There's mercy. Was it fair? No. Was it right? Sometimes we can exact things. You know, we can set things up to where there has to be an exact result of this equation. Everybody knows 1 and 1 equals 2. But there are things in life, folks, that go beyond the reason of man. And that is the great love, the great mercy of God. That is so great that even though you and I were enemies, even though you and I had sinned against him, that out of mercy, God gave his son for us to be an offering to pay our debt. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You and I are to go and do likewise. If you're here today and you have unforgiveness towards someone, would you bow your head right now and ask God, "Forgive me, Lord, for holding on to this unforgiveness. Grant me the grace of mercy right now to choose. I willingly choose to forgive this person. If there's someone you have harbored unforgiveness towards or bitterness or resentment right now, even as God has been merciful to you, even as Jesus hung and bled on that cross for you and said, Father, forgive them, so now you do likewise. Because if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Do you want His mercy? You want His forgiveness? Then forgive others who ought against you right now. Just take that time and say, I forgive you. Speak to that person. Maybe you have a picture that's come before you just now, that person. I want you to speak to them. And I want you to tell them, I forgive you in Jesus' name. I choose to release you. I choose to cancel the debt. You're free to go. You're free to go. Let them go. Maybe you feel like you're just harboring that stuff inside you. I want you just to bring that up right now by faith. Just bring it up right now. And I want you to look at it. And I just want you to see that person. I want you to speak to them right now and say, what you did was not right. It was not fair. But I'm choosing to be merciful to you, even as God has been merciful to me. And I'm choosing to cancel the debt. That's what forgiveness is. It's canceling the debt. Just speak to that person and say, I forgive you and I release you from this debt. In Jesus' name. Now I want you to receive, as you do this, I want you to speak to the Father and say, Father, now I receive your mercy. I receive your pardon. I receive your grace of forgiveness. Thank you. I am forgiven, just like you promised. Receive it today. I just sense today there's a liberty coming to your spirit. There may be someone, take some time right now. Anybody else, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, is there anyone that I haven't forgiven? And I want you to speak to that person right now. Let them go. Let them go. So you can get out of that trap. You can be free. Even as the Father has forgiven us, so we forgive others. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your great mercy. Lord, I want to have a clean heart. I want to have a pure spirit. I don't want any guile in me. I don't want any unforgiveness. I don't want any bitterness. I don't want anything, Lord, that would defile or separate me or hinder me in my walk with you. Lord, if there's anything that I haven't dealt with, I just ask you to reveal it to me now. And by faith, just let them go. Maybe God's been dealing with you about sin in your life, things that you're justifying, things that you're making excuses about. You need to repent and you need to turn from that as well. If you're willing to repent, not just because you come down and you're sorry about it, but because you have made up your mind, you have repented, you've changed your mind about the way you've been living, the way you've been walking. And I'm deciding now that I'm going to follow Jesus. Make up your mind who you'll serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus said, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust Him in your daily life, your walk with Him. Amen. Listen to His voice. Walk in freedom. Keep yourself free, amen, from religious bondage and from self-performance. Put your faith fully in the ability that God supplies by His Spirit. Come to Him, pray, call on the Lord. There is deliverance, and for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means shall be delivered. Hallelujah. Father, I pray you bless and keep each one of us here. Guide us continually by your Spirit in your perfect truth. May your will be accomplished in every one of our lives, Lord. And may we in great confidence see you that day and hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Teach us how to walk in your ways, to walk in your truth, Lord. Give us ears to hear your voice. We ask in Jesus' name. And may the peace, the shalom of the Lord go with your spirit. Amen.